Shalom, esteem unto Yahweh on this beautiful Sabbath day. Every day is a beautiful Sabbath day. I've never seen a bad one. Romans 8:7. For the carnal mind is not subject to Torah of Yahweh, neither indeed can be. Romans 8:7. Isaiah 8. To the Torah and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I'm Stefan Yah. We're keeping Yahweh's covenant today. Thank you very much for being faithful and joining us. Those of you in New York and around the country, we're here in Northwest America. We also say shalom to friends in Scotland and England, wherever you might be today. Please drop us an email at stefanyah@yahweh.name. Once we have Yahweh's name and the Messiah, Yahusha, written in our heart, the next priority is to know Yahweh's covenant. Now, this article is found in text on our website, Keeping Yahweh's Covenant. And we're doing this in the year 2011. Yahweh's Torah becomes written in our heart. This is of paramount importance. Very, very Ichiban important. Possibly the most effective method to study the covenant is to look in the concordance. We'll now look up the word covenant and see where it is listed in the word. It's listed in Daniel and Deuteronomy, Luke chapter 1, Acts 3, Romans 11, Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, Ephesians 2:12. That might be a place to start and end up here about the covenant. Ephesians 2:12. No, I put the accent in a different syllable there. Ephesians, that at that time you were without Yahusha, the Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And so you were aliens and you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without the Mighty One in the world, without Yahweh, the Mighty One. You are without the Messiah, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Of course, we know that Romans 11, we can be grafted in to Yahweh, the good olive tree. We can be in that Hebraic nation of Yahweh's. That's be aware of some of the synagogues and assemblies out there these days who are changing after many, many years. You know, after 50 years, we look back at their origins and what their doctrines were then, and then how they changed. There's nothing new about the Sabbath and the new moons and feast days, about the statutes and judgments. Those were always in place, according to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 66, and all Scripture is Yahweh breathed. All Scripture is given to us for inspiration and for instruction in righteousness, all Scripture. That's right. That the only things that were done away with were the sin offerings, Hebrews chapter 9, which stood only in meats and drinks and offerings that had nothing to do with the perfecting of our conscience, but Messiah being come and high priest of good things to come. Now, our text, we had Daniel, Deuteronomy, and so on. Let's hear Daniel. I looked up in the concordance, so this is the way to study. One of the worldwide secretaries told me on the phone, she said, oh, what a novel way to study a doctrine, to have a word study. Yes, isn't it such a novel way to, you know, look up a word in the Strong's Concordance and lexicons? That's almost the only way that I know to look up different words and phrases and verses and chapters and books. Daniel 9:4, Daniel said, and I prayed unto Yahweh, my mighty one, and made my confession and said, O Yahweh, the great and dreadful mighty one, keeping the covenant, there's that word, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his mitzvah, his commandments. Deuteronomy 4 now, going back to Deuteronomy, in the first five books of our scriptures. 4:13, we are to keep his feast days, including the judgments and the statutes. Judgments are found in Exodus 23, 24, and 25. Part of the giving of the law, judgments means privileges. It can also mean a lot of other things, but that's one of the interpretations that are given there in Strong's Concordance for judgments, privileges. Another interpretation would be law, statute. Although I suppose it differs a little bit from statutes. Now, we are to keep his feast days, privileges. I didn't read verse 13 yet. We'll read verse 23, kind of weed out our problems here. 23, take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh, your mighty one. Now, there's people out there in churchianity that say that there is no covenant for today, that Yahweh has no covenant with his people, with his new grafted in new covenant people, or between covenants. So they would fit into this category of Deuteronomy 4:23, that they forgot the covenant of Yahweh. They forgot that his covenant is being written in our heart. Verse 23, take heed, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh, your mighty one, which he made with you, and beware that you make a graven image or the likeness of anything which Yahweh, thy mighty one, has forbidden thee. And this they have done. Here in the year 2011, Christian churches have made graven images, not just the Catholic. Some of the images, they're even bringing back some of those old archaic images from the dark ages of the Catholic Church into Protestantism. Some of the old songs that they shouldn't be singing there about three-headed god or goddesses. Anyway, I'll get off onto all their problems. We don't want to do that. But 4:13, what did that say? And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Now, that word even there was added. So it could read without it. He declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. For the word even, you could also interpret that as including. He commanded you to perform including 10 commandments, and he wrote them on 2 tables of stone. Then chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, or Debarim 7, verse 9, the faithful Yahweh, or the faithful mighty one, which keepeth covenant. He keeps this covenant with us, and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, wait a minute, a generation could be as little as 40 years. That's not very much. No, that's just, 40 times 1,000, that's only 40,000 years. How many years have we been on this planet? About 6,900 something, almost 7,000 years. So why do we resist this commandment? Why do you resist? Yeah, I know I've resisted it, but most of the people do resist it. They're Hebrews, just like we are. Most of us are not Grecian, so we're Hebraic, but they're resisting the commandment in Deuteronomy 7:9. And resisting his love, Yahweh's covenant and mercy, because we want to shun his commandment. But it says to a 1,000 generations. Can you even comprehend that? I can't even imagine 40,000 years. That's a little ways down the road. That's just a toke down the road, as they said there in the 60s. Acts 3. Kepha said, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which Yahweh made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You are the children. Who's the children? We are those children in Acts 3:25. As the emissary Kepha, or Apostle Peter, was speaking. Then, how about that being grafted in there? You could read Romans 11, but I just want to, for sake of keeping the MP3 file at a low amount. Romans 11:27. Romans. There shall come out of Zion, T-S-I-O-N, out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away Anyava likeness from Jacob, or Yaakov. So out of Zion, the deliverer, he shall turn away Anyava likeness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Who is speaking? This, the son of Yahweh, this Messiah, Yahusha, that is sent to you, Yisrael, which most of you in Yisrael, that includes most of the people groups on this planet, and if it doesn't include you in flesh, it'll include you in spirit. If you're Grecian, you can still be grafted in. You were a stranger, but by the Messiah, if you trust in the Messiah for your sins, to pardon your offenses, then he can forgive your sin, all your past sins, not your past, present, and future. That's not a carte blanche credit card to just be forgiven of any old thing that we might feel like we're going to do in the future, or strange belief we picked up from the pagans. I have to fix the console here. Hebrews 8. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator. Who is the mediator? Messiah is the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 8. And this renewed covenant is spoke of in verse 10. So even if it is a different covenant, it sounds like it might be a better covenant. So isn't that a different one? But he says there in verse 10. What's he talking about, a better one? I don't know if, I'd like to hang on to all those old sacrificial laws to put away my... I thought I was putting away my sins by offering animals. if I were here 5,000 years ago, if I was one of the Levitical priests. But it says, all right, enough of my nonsense. Hebrews 8, 10, for this is the covenant, this is the better covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Yisrael after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my laws, or another translation, I will put my Torah into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a mighty one, not G-O-D. They will be to them a mighty one, and they shall be to me a people. The reason I don't use G-O-D is contained within this website, Yahweh Yahweh, because it's an English word derived from pagan sources. We just don't use that. We can substitute mighty one, or the eternal, or Yahweh. It's not a direct translation, but no one knows, because all those scrolls of the New Testament mostly were in Greek, and Yahweh offers us his Hebraic covenant. So I would tend to think that Hebraic thought is the superior thought that he has given us originally, and we've tried to doctor it up with man's ideas, with a Gentile way. And we've lost. We certainly lost. I'm not just talking about the high gas and ammunition prices, or that the school system is taking over our children. And I'm not talking about any kind of problems. In fact, if you want to live out in the desert, you probably wouldn't even know that there's any problem going on if you could be isolated from the world. So you can just say, well, I don't see anything going on. The churches and the governments. If you lived in the wilderness somewhere, which I do, but I'm aware that there's a lot more going on than what meets my eye. If I don't have a television, there's still stuff going on out there. Hebrews 10, you can disregard my side comments there if you want. Hebrews 10:16, he is the mediator of the renewed covenant spoken about, that he will write his Torah in his in our hearts, in our minds, where we can, they'll be automatic, won't they? So we can just forget them, because they'll be so automatic we don't have to do them, right? No, that's the Berkeley way of thinking. That's rebelliousness. That's the Babylonian mindset, the Gentile churchianity mindset. I've heard too much Protestant radio, too many years I was in it myself. I didn't support it with my will. I didn't say yes to it, but I was a part of it back in the 1990s. All that back to the Bible, and which maybe it's getting better, but with Eagle and through the Bible and Chuck Swindoll and all those programs. They all had big problems. They had truth. They had big problems. The Church of God has problems. We're gonna talk about that. Romans 1:31, without natural affection, covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. So it infers that there's still a covenant. How can you be a covenant breaker if there is no covenant? Romans 1:31, without natural affection and covenant breakers. A whole list there of sins and transgressions. Then Ephesians 2:12 again. At that time you were without Yahusha, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without the Mighty One in the world. Literally, you were without Messiah before you were saved. You were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth. You were aliens from the covenant of promise. And to complete that logic, now if you have the true Messiah, you are not strangers, the covenants of promise, and you will lift up the Messiah who holds you in his hands now. And he is the originator. He's not the covenant. He is the covenant maker. He's the bridegroom. And we, the assembly, are the bride. That's a type of marriage. Marriage in this world is a type of Yahweh's relationship with us. That's why we don't want to get repeated divorce and remarriages all the time. It can be justified by the world and saying, well, the state authorized it. I'm on my 10th wife, and the state says, and my preacher, my pastor, who went to seminary, and the certificate says I've been married 10 times, and it's legitimate. It says right here in black and white ink. Well, we're not taking Yahweh's covenant. We're not taking our covenant with our spouses seriously. If we can just discard them for even sexual immorality, and unless it was discovered at the very beginning of the marriage, and we decided at that point that our partner was not going to, our spouse was not going to toe the line with Yahweh's covenant, and they had no intention of being serious about it. They were just getting married for an ulterior motive, for money or for sexual satisfaction only. You know, maybe we thought that our spouse was make a good playboy there or something. But you know, then when she got older, well, we'll just kick her out and get another one. She doesn't look like a playboy anymore to me, or a playgirl or something. But oh, such devious thoughts that we had. And I'm not trying to dredge them all up again. I apologize if it sounds like I'm doing that. I don't want to dredge up negative thoughts. So, moving forward, what is a covenant? Then I refer you to the website, cogeternal.org. It's not the only assembly or website in the world. There's a lot of information. It's not perfect. There are errors in there. They be on guard. They do believe in that we are gods. When you're saved, you become gods. And when you get to New Jerusalem, the people are going to treat us in a way that as if we are gods or something. I don't know why they would be any higher than the others. Why they have such a high position? But that's idolatry. But okay, then somebody will say, well, I'm not going to look at that website then because they have that problem. No, there's truth that you don't know about. You're not learning enough by just being isolated and in a corner. I'm not saying to go to all the resources available in the entire internet or the library down at the public world library. Don't, you know, look at every religion that there is. You don't need to learn about that. But I am saying that we need to be open to this article here about the covenant, because here, listen to the truth that it has. The names of Yahweh, oh yes, and they use JC. Okay, well that's not an excuse for you to not hear the article. All about the covenants. What do you know about the covenant? Did you ever do a word study and looked up all the words and scriptures about the covenant. So what does it really entail? So here are some of the subjects for those who will want to press on to know more about the covenant. Here are some of the subjects. Why concern ourselves with a covenant to begin with? And what is a covenant? Why do I need a covenant? You know, I'm already saved, so I don't need a covenant, right? I don't have to be responsible. No, that's not right. What was the old covenant? Israel's failure. A law was added. The new covenant. An Israeli British covenant, I guess I will say there. I can't pronounce Israelitish. Israelitish? Maybe that's good. The new covenant was given to correct the old covenant. The Messiah came to confirm, not abolish. To confirm the covenant, not abolish it. Messiah is our example. The new covenant and Yahweh's law. Man is to live by every word of Yahweh. Yahweh's law is written in our hearts and minds. The Israel of Yahweh, who are they today? Righteousness today. What is the true faith? Now they add down there, what is Christianity? You know, I know where that word Christ came from Christos. So I'm going to change that. When I read it, I'm going to change that word to what is a true believer? What is the true faith? Paul in the New Testament assembly. What was observed after everything was done away with? I think everything was observed, almost, except for the sin offerings, okay? And the death penalty, right? Yahweh can take away that death penalty. Another topic, Messiah's death abolished spiritual things? Or did he? Did Messiah's death on the tree, did Yahusha's death abolish spiritual things? Well, it abolished the death penalty that was against us. The handwriting of ordinances, the certificate of indebtedness. But now, I'm symbolically letting the cat out of the bag. Yahweh's law before the old covenant. What was done away with? What was fulfilled in the Messiah? Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law. Did Messiah die for what was abolished? There's a lot of questions here. Arguments used to repudiate Yahweh's law. Let me see, how far through the list am I? Halfway there, but at 22 minutes into the program, 2 Corinthians 3, Galatians, Colossians and the law, prophetic texts and Yahweh's feast days. They use holy there, we don't. The problems of Colossians and Galatians. The reasons that they do not abrogate Yahweh's law. Feast days and the new covenant. Feast days instituted before the old covenant. Feast days observed after everything is done away. Feast days in the millennium. Seasons designed for feast days. That would be Genesis 1:14. Rites, ceremonies, and offerings. Rites, ceremonies, and offerings were done away with, not Yahweh's feast days. What remains of that it was abolished? Noah's covenant. What kind of a mighty one is Yahweh? Okay, and that's the index for this All About the Covenants. That's available from... let me rattle it off. You won't be able to write this down, but it's in text on our website on keeping Yahweh's covenant. Okay, what is a covenant? Now, you can just hit the covenant button at the top, and I think it'll take you right to this article, but its website is www.cogeternal.org. And then there's two slashes here. The first slash is /text/001, all about covenants, period HTM. Hypertext markup there. I know that one. So let's get into the next category now. If you wanted to take a break, it'd be a good place to stop. And now our next category is excuses for breaking Yahweh's covenant. And this you will not find in the article in the website I just mentioned there in that resource. This is what I have written. Opponents of Yahweh's covenant and pre-consummation marriage agreement, the covenant. They insist that there is no covenant during this period of time. The scriptures I quoted at the beginning dispel the no covenant now theory. I mean, you might as well use the excuse, what about the thief on the tree? You know, they say the thief on the cross or thief on the tree, you know. What about the thief on the tree? But some of those arguments we used were Daniel 9:4, Deuteronomy 4:13 and 23, Deuteronomy 7, Luke 1:72 is, I missed that one, Zechariah or Zechariah's prayer. It says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his pure covenant. Now, I don't believe I had read that. Acts 3:25, Romans 11, Hebrews 10, Romans 1, covenant breakers in Romans 1:31, and Ephesians 2:12. You were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were aliens. You were not Yahweh's people at that time. Okay, so that dispels their no covenant now theory, that there is a covenant now, and it's his new covenant that's being written in our hearts and minds. I know some of you messianic people have said that the new covenant is not here yet, so that infers that we're between the old and the new. That kind of agrees with the no covenant now people, but those messianics who teach that are not, they're not agreeing with rebellious Protestants. That's just an interpretation. But from those scriptures we gave there in Ephesians 2 and so on, and Romans, Hebrews and so on, I beg to differ with you. I think that we're in the covenant, that we have a covenant with Yahweh. If we don't have an agreement with him, well then, anything is possible. Anything is permissible, right, if we don't have that. Another excuse is, I only have a relationship of love with Yahweh. Well, that's a neo-Protestant or new Protestant concept that may or may not include the commitment of that greatest covenant agreement with Yahweh. And in fact, a relationship could in fact pertain to an illicit sexual affair between a prostitute and her customer. That's a relationship there. There's all kinds of relationships. So relationship only is not a credible name to put on our relationship. I just have a relationship with Yahweh. Well, yes, we all do. But some of us have bad relationships with him, and others have better. And some have really good relationships with our Savior. They don't step out of line. They don't believe that they're saved by keeping the law. They don't commit sexual sins. They're not divorced 25 times. A superior covenant between Yahweh and a true believer shows the depth of commitment and love. The genuine Hebrew believer in Messiah has the deepest relationship, and he lays himself on the altar for Yahweh. He's not like the neo-evangelical, the new evangelical person who just, we're just under grace, not under law. Or some of the evangelicals, we keep the law to be saved. Those people are in error also, although at least they're going that far. At least they believe in a standard that the neo-Protestant does not believe in. But I might be getting off track. The curses for disobedience are given to us in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And there's the big word, if, I-F, found in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. In the judgments, Exodus 23, verse 22 and 33, which makes the promises conditional. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, if we repent also, which goes along with the harmony of Yahweh's word, we can't just confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us from all iniquity. No, we have to, as in addition to that, the scripture says elsewhere to repent. Yahweh himself, Yochanan the Immerser, said we must repent. So the blessings and curses are repeated in Leviticus or Vayikra 26, Debarim, or Deuteronomy 27 and 28. The formal ratification of the covenant is recorded in Exodus 24:11. The wife agreed to obey Yahweh. The chosen ones agreed to obey Yahweh in return for various blessings, not in return for salvation, but in return for national blessings. So the formal ratification of the covenant, and let me type that in. Now we're off here. Just a second. I've got to type that in before I forget here. Of this covenant is recorded in Exodus 24:4 and I think 11. Exodus 24:3 and 4, Exodus 19:5 and 6, Exodus 23, verse 22 and 3, 25 and 31. Why don't you look them up? Everybody has scriptures. Now the new covenant, I'm not going to get too much into the terminology here of the Hebrew definitions and the Greek definitions, but so I hope you'll be satisfied. Just stay with us. This is about the new covenant. We agree and ask the pure Spirit to write His instructions in our hearts, as we read there in Hebrews 8 or Hebrews 10:16. It's also in Jeremiah 31:31, word for word. Read the verses before and after 31:31 in Jeremiah, Jeremiah. I will put my laws into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their Father, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah 31:31. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Not because they're keeping the laws, but that's just something that He's doing for us. Our law-breaking and sins, He will remember no more. In this Torah, in these laws, are the instructions on how to live, how to walk, and also for building His tabernacle. And I'm off the top of my head, I'm thinking that somewhere around Exodus 25 through 40. This is the tabernacle of Messiah. He becomes Yahweh in you as you become saved by His unmerited favor. Some say grace. We don't use that word around here. Favor, immersed in His separated spirit, or His ruach, filled with His love, cleansed by His blood, and given resurrection power. Because eventually, 20 years or so, they'll all die, and 20 or 30, and they'll be given resurrection power that when he returns for His believers, I think I'm going to be there in that great number as the believers go marching as we go marching into the millennium in New Jerusalem, according to the Revelation. His Torah is part of His Word. It's found in Matthew 5, but it's also in mainly Exodus through Deuteronomy. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and all the way through the end of the Scriptures, through the Revelation by Yochanan, John. Part of our agreement or covenant obedience to His Word. Oh, part of our agreement is obedience to His Word. That's part of our agreement there. This demonstrates whether or not we love Yahweh. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. There's three books there, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, almost near the end of the Scriptures. It tells us what is love. 1st John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of Yahweh when we love Yahweh and keep His commandments, keep His mitzvah. For this is the love of Yahweh, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous, contrary to Christian radio, Trinity Broadcasting, and Christian tapes, and Torah-breaking tapes. But His commandments, it says here in 1 John 5, are not grievous. But I heard in the Christian radio station that they are. So, someone's wrong. The word commandments, 1785 in Greek, means an injunction, an authoritative injunction, a commandment, precept, teaching, or Torah. And the word grievous is G, or Greek, 926. It's the same as 922, means weighty. So it says for the word, the English word grievous is 926 or 922. Weighty, figuratively, that is burdensome, grave, grievous, heavy, weightier. So the commandments are grave, grievous, heavy, weightier. No, it said they are not grievous. And his commandments are not grievous or weightier. He says, learn from me, take my yoke upon you. And, see, I memorized that. come all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and meekness in heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Something like that. Believers were grafted into the great Hebraic olive tree in Romans 11. Are you a Jew? Well, see Romans 2:28. Do a thorough study of the book of Hebrews, especially Hebrews 9:9. That's coming up. Romans 2:28 regarding a Jew. Who is a Jew? He is one who is circumcised not only in the flesh, but inwardly as well. Circumcised by Yahweh spiritually. By when we accept, isn't that wonderful? I'm accepting Yahweh. He says, oh, Stefan, you're so wonderful to allow me to come in. Yes. You're such a person. No, that's the wrong concept there. Because Yahweh gives me the opportunity to repent. I'm not the one who worked that out to repent from all past sins. So, are you a Jew? Well, sure, I'm a Jew. The feast days and the Sabbaths are found mainly in Leviticus 23. That book is written mostly to us, Hebrews. Now, that's part of the New Covenant. Part of it was to Levite priests, but the chapter is for all Hebrews. Who is a Hebrew person? A physical Hebrew is inclusive of a large part of the global population, including white people, black ones, red, yellow. That would be impossible for some of them to trace their family tree, but I looked, I think it's Genesis chapter 9, and my last name is right there, Eber. There's a river in Germany, Eber. And there's Heber, there's Veber, and there's Webber, or Webber, Weber, Eber, Heber, and so on. Yes, how about that? But it wouldn't even matter if you could trace your family tree back to Noah, because, or back to Adam, because, I mean, where did it get some of them? You know, by being a member of the tribe and so on. Some of them certainly lost it all. They sold their heritage. Yahweh, but we need to be grafted in to Yahweh, to the good olive tree, and to trust in the Messiah who delivered us from our sinful nature and helped us to repent from our sins. Of course, it isn't just all Yahweh and the Ruach HaKadosh. It isn't just all the Spirit doing that in helping us and assisting us to repent. I think we have to die to ourselves. We have to give in to Yahweh. Stop doubting Yahweh and Yahweh's word, and remember that we didn't just evolve here from an ape or an amoeba. Not by theistic evolution. That's impossible. That order could come out of chaos. See the Creation Research Institute. Look them up. Yahweh's feast days therefore remain in the New Covenant for all New Covenant believers, but it seems that Yahweh, does he have any need for the feast? And then it goes into Isaiah 1:14, that feast-keeping was a negative thing, but then in Isaiah, from chapter 1 of Isaiah to chapter 66, feast-keeping is esteemable and pure. They were for the Old Testament, they were for the present, and they will be for tomorrow. Messiah's pure word is consistent. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, every 29 days or so, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to praise before me, saith Yahweh, the Mighty One. Then we have the before and after views there in Hosea 2, as well as Hosea 12:9. Yahweh, thy father from the land of Mitzrayim, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast. Amos 5:21. I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies of the incense, and so on. It applies to Amos 5:21. Zechariah chapter 14, as we look forward to feasting with Yahweh in the millennium, during the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium. So the feasts have not been done away with. They have not been abrogated or completely lived out in their final meaning and all. There's still more good things to come. Colossians 2:14. For they are a shadow of good things to come. That's Colossians 2:14 through 16. The book of Acts. Acts 13:42. Keeping the Sabbath day there, and way after Messiah's death, burial, resurrection in Acts 13. Acts 16. Acts 17, verse 2. In 16:13 and 17, verse 2. The one world church, the universal religion, changed times and laws, as Daniel spoke of. Daniel 7:25, he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. Yes, that's the teaching these days from the illegitimate Protestant daughters of the Catholic Church. These high priests of the radio waves, Christian radio, say that the Sabbath has been changed to the venerable day of the sun. Now, I don't believe, I did, but I don't believe that now. I don't think that, I don't believe that Yahweh rose from the grave on the first day of the week, because he died on the 14th of that month, 14th of Aviv. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and he rose 3 days and three nights at Aviv, at the end of Aviv 17. So if you want to, if I could use the word sanctify a day, we could set apart Aviv 17, but he didn't command us to do it. The resurrection day is, and always is every year, Aviv 17. Now, it could fall on a first day of the week, perhaps. I don't know. It probably could fall. But that doesn't set apart the first day or Sunday. It doesn't set it apart. Another objection is, I only keep the four Gospels. Well, if that's true, then toss out the rest of the word. Maybe you want to keep the Revelation in there. And most of Paul's letters, and Peter and Jude. What would they do with the book of Hebrews? They'd toss that out. Hebrews 4, the Sabbath chapter. Hebrews 4. But actually, I go into detail on the written article about the covenant there on the website. No, there isn't any scripture that commands us to only follow the four Gospels. In fact, in Matthew 4:4, man is to live by every word, and to walk, the halakha, walk by every word that proceeds out of Yahweh's mouth. What is that? Every word out of Yahweh's mouth is Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. You know, and nothing more. And I'm double-checking. I always wonder, is there a Revelation 23? No, it's just 22. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega. If you remove part of this book, or any part, then all the curses of Yahweh will be added to you. If you add to the book, and if you take away, then that part shall be taken away. That part that you are... let me see, how does it say that? Blessed are they who do the commandments. Revelation 22:14. Take of the water of the life freely. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, whether it's just speaking of this book or the entire scriptures, Yahweh shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the pure city from the things which are written in this book. So I don't think we want anything taken away out of our life, out of the book of life. That just settles it all there. People say, well, I'll just be satisfied with the lowest place in heaven. That's kind of a misnomer there. That's a misconception, isn't it? So you Hebraic-minded people, you've studied and studied. You've gone to all kinds of classes. You know that's crazy. There isn't any scripture that commands us to only follow the four evangels. For by unmerited favor are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of Yahweh, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Yahushua Messiah. We are his workmanship created unto good works. That's the Torah, not just helping the lady across the street, the aged lady, which Yahweh has before ordained that we should walk in them, W-A-L-K. We should walk in those good works that he has ordained. Also see Romans 10:9, Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10, and then Acts 2:38, repent and be immersed, every one of you. Yes, we must be immersed in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the pure spirit. Yahushua HaMashiach, or Yahweh Hosha, if you know that's not found in the scriptures anywhere, but Yahweh Hosha is also a bona fide name for our Savior. It's just not found anywhere in scripture or in the concordance. But it's three different words. But anyway, we're not doing that. But Yahweh Hosha is okay. But Yahusha is found in scripture, so it is an inspired name. So that's the way I see it. But if somebody wants to use Yahweh Hosha, I have nothing at all. In fact, I've used it for many years, but I have nothing against using that either. But Yahusha is more familiar. Yahushua is a corruption of Yahusha. Shua means swine. Look up Shua. But like I say, we're not into that study of his name. We now know that we are, if we're saved, that works are necessary, that they must follow us. We heard there Ephesians 2:8-10. And the book of James. And this involves walking in Yahweh's way here in the New Covenant. Our bride relationship with the bridegroom, Yahushua the Messiah. Works do not save, but we can continue to do great works like singing or tithing to Yahweh. The true believer lives by the Word, by what the Word says, not by what it does not say. We live by Scripture only, Matthew 4:4, Deuteronomy 8:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but you know, we can do that, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. By all those scriptures, that's how we're to live. And, you know, I don't do that all the time. It's a struggle sometimes. I don't know how you are. I could say, well, it's nothing real serious. You know, but it is. All sin is serious. Then on that article about the covenant, we get into interpretation of scripture. 2 Timothy was written before Paul's letters were considered canonized. Paul was not a Gentile, nor converted to Greek philosophy. He was a Hebraic person. He thought Hebraically, or of Jewish, of Yahweh's word. That's how he thought. Peter was a Jew. Messiah is a Jew. Returning to Paul's letters to misinterpret scripture using a Grecian mind, or using Peter's vision in the book of Acts, is throwing dirt and dung upon the inspired word of Yahweh, Messiah. Let's repent of our ignorance. Begin our learning in Galatians in order to interpret the Pentateuch. Starting out in Galatians in order to interpret the word is reverse thinking. You can't just become a believer and run to Galatians, Paul's letters, and say, there, see, we're not under the law, we're under grace. The law was all done away with. Yeah, it's not to be argued around here. We're not saved by the law. We're not under law, under the condemnation, under the certificate of indebtedness that was against us. We're not under that schoolmaster, under the law of sin and death. But if they want to do away with all the law of keeping good works, then let's do away with tithing, singing, praying. Let's just do nothing and sit around and drink tea. Romans 8:7, for the carnal mind is not subject to the Torah of Yahweh, neither indeed can be. And there's some other common misunderstandings. 1 Corinthians 16, was the Sabbath changed to Sunday? And then there's an explanation there with Matthew 12, Matthew 28. And no, I'm not the final authority. We all need to keep studying, rethinking, and restudying the scriptures for ourselves. Nobody else can interpret for us. The final judge of a person's salvation is not my brother. It's Yahweh. Only if we someday wake up in New Jerusalem, we'll really know for sure about that final issue. If there's any doubt at all about salvation, about someone being saved, and we'll find out there. We're talking about the heart. Yahweh in Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we can't know our own heart. Jeremiah 17:7-9. And Yahweh, Messiah, is consistent. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Our Savior is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17 and Malachi 3:6 in the Old Testament, so-called. We ought not to diminish anything from the Word. I like how they said that there in the cogeternal.org. Live by every word that proceeds out of Yahweh's mouth, not by what it does not say. Now, we had that in Protestantism and many different sects of Protestantism, the Evangelical Church of North America. There were so many people and even the elders saying things that they're going to live by what it does not say. They wouldn't say that verbatim, but they're living by what the word does not say in many respects. Then we have the article there, Life After Death, a couple of words, Acts 2:28. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's up in heaven dancing around in a loincloth before the Messiah. No, he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. And oh, there's a lot of different things and misconceptions there. But that wasn't the intent of this particular file about the New Covenant. But I did want to make a comment here. So we're about 52 minutes into the broadcast about the Seventh-day Church of God. We used to be a member of that. There was the Denver Seventh-day Church of God. There was one out of Nampa, Idaho, the Church of God Seventh-day Pentecostal. And a very, very good denomination for the most part, except for that they are using some terms I wouldn't use, the pagan terms there. And they didn't fully believe in the Torah, that man is to live by every word, but they're to live by, how does it say again, to what the word does not say. I think there was a lot of that going on, but so they're going to a building on the Sabbath day for 2 hours. So that's good and esteemable that the church requires that, and people are faithful and dependable to show up. Drive across town. That requires a lot of angry drivers out there pushing on the Sabbath day. They want to get to their recreation place or out to make some money or whatever, and you're in their way, and it's a hot day maybe, and the fight goes on, the road rage. So it's esteemable that you went to church for 2 hours on the Sabbath day, but things have really changed. Maybe the pastor's son is given the job of being the pastor now, and he's got to make a living some way, and he's far out doing all kinds of left field stuff that never was in the original teachings of that Church of God or another denomination, Church of Christ or whatever. Things are changing, and to prove it, there's much evidence. There is much evidence given around in periodicals. Here's a letter here. And this is found in the Berean Call. Thank you so much for your strong stance in this day and age when most do not endure sound doctrine. There's a lot of religious activity out there, but most of it is a show of the flesh. We do not have one small and intimate assembly where Messiah is central, and the undiluted word is preached and taught. There are never any more than 10 brothers here on Wednesday night. Usually 5 or less on Thursday with the same brother who is a pastor and in a town about 30 minutes away past the Arco station. No, I threw that in there. What is it, Arco, Idaho? I just threw that in. I read Seduction of Christianity and Beyond Seduction of Christianity when that first came out 20 or 25 years ago. I came across them again and reread, and they are so blessed. Even if the church at large failed to recognize the insidious forces infiltrating it, there are individuals within the church who appreciated what you had to say. To give a warning. In the end, remember the warnings to the assemblies in Revelation, which ended up being directed to the overcomers. With them in mind, the current state of the assembly, or the church, makes Yahweh's return seem especially close. Take some encouragement from knowing that you did your part in helping those of us of the same faith to be more discerning during during the assembly's decline, the church's decline. You reminded me that reliance on Yahweh and His Word is what we all need. We just need to interpret it as intended and not through the prism of the world's influences of psychology, compromised morals, and relative values. I doubt we'll ever meet in this life, but it will be nice to catch up with you in the one to come. That's about the Seduction of Christianity to the Berean Call. We've got many other to authenticate that things are going downhill here in the July 2011 on page 10 of the Berean Call. Reading the books by Dave Hunt has finally opened my mind. And there's a disclaimer that I would, of course, make, that Dave has several beliefs that you and I would not adhere to. Dave has finally opened my mind and my heart to what Messiah really means to me. My spiritual journey runs from India to Rome. Last Sunday, I found myself sad but laughing while watching 60 Minutes on television. Not long ago, I would have been amazed at the Orthodox presentation of their mystical ancient behavior. I laughed because all I saw was Hinduism dressed up as Christianity. Thank you, everyone at the BC, for your work and the light you shine on the Messiah. And I think that could be from Grants Pass, Oregon. We have a couple more letters here to read that hopefully would interest you. Well, it was talking about love here. Somebody was criticizing their ministry, and for good reasons here, I guess. Cold intolerance is indeed sometimes necessary, but in general, I think correction should be done with love. I think 1 Corinthians describes where a brother's motivation should arise from. Based on this view, I'm asking you to remove my name from the address list. Effective immediately. Thank you, RJ, a prisoner from Texas. So, but it should be done with love. Well, what's his concept, though, of, love? Fluff? Hopefully not. Another person says, what happened to all-night prayer meetings? Where's the hunger for Yahweh that I see in the early assembly? What about evangelism, the desire to attend assembly? How about attending assembly all day long, like the Sabbath keepers do? That's esteemable. That's wonderful that we go to assembly all day long, that it doesn't just end when the assembly meeting time is over. It's until sunset and sometimes beyond. I've known Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, who continue in spiritually to keep the Sabbath day afterwards as much as they know. Another person says, thank you for the newsletter and revealing the many... Our enemy Satan is trying to deceive Yahweh's children. You're usually the first to alert and warn of a new apostasy in the church and show how quick the world is to receive false teaching by so-called experts in the religious and secular world. And they mentioned Oprah there. They mentioned Glenn Beck. There's always been spiritual blindness in the world, but it seems to be spreading. See, spiritual blindness, this person from Pennsylvania. There's always been spiritual blindness, but it's spreading even more and more into the churches that used to teach better in Yahweh's word, but now they seem to care more about pleasing the flock with feel-good messages than rebuking their sins. Keep Yahweh's truth coming. Of course, he uses G-O-D. Keep Yahweh's truth coming. You are like the tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, described in Psalm chapter 1. I thank Yahweh that we are still in that season, the tree planted by the rivers of water bringing forth his fruit in his season. How wonderful. Hallel Yahweh. The next one could be a letter to our website, but I confess I still haven't seen one like this. In two or three years, but he writes to the BC, I just wanted to let you know how much I appreciate your website. It has been a blessing to me and has answered many of my questions and concerns on trends and teachings in the church. It is encouraging to know that in a day of ever-increasing apostasy, there are still faithful men of Yahweh like yourself who teach doctrinal truth. Okay. No, it's not from me to our ministry. No, I could write a letter to myself. What's our email? It's StephanYah@YahvehYahweh.name. If you put down .com, it won't work. It has to be .name. So checking my notes here. We have to be more than what even the best preachers are giving us, even the best ones. We need to go beyond that. The preacher is not our goal. Yahweh's word is. Now we have Bill Houston of the Church of God, Seventh-day Pentecostal, on the air here, on the old-time preachers. Bill says some great things about America. Lots of great files. I think there's 13 now half-hour shows on our website, YahvehYahweh.name. And Bill does a good job there. He's probably about 80 years old now. These shows were made 30 years ago. 30 years ago, I guess. And he's very effective in his preaching. But we have to do more than that. I cut out 60 shows, you know, but the other 20 were the cream of the crop on the higher ground. So I appreciate the ministry that Bill Houston had in the ministry there of the Church of God. But we have to obey. Some say subjectively, though, they say we have to obey J-E-S-U-S. We just have to obey Jesus and know Jesus, you know. But no, what objectively, what does he ask? What does not J-C, but what does Yahusha ask of us? He asks us to obey the word of Yahweh, not to just sort of symbolically, spiritually, ethereally, out of the cloud, thin air, that we're going to know how to, because we don't have Yahweh's commandments totally written in our heart. We have to read it. We have to go to the Torah, Deuteronomy, read that all the way through. Some of that about the animal offerings, the sin offerings, and those have been abrogated to our knowledge, because Messiah has replaced those, obviously. So those have been abrogated, but the feast days remain in effect. And Deuteronomy 16 there in the month of Aviv, that's the first scriptural month, not the Roman New Year in the dead of winter. Keep the Passover. Then it mentions the three great feasts there. Passover, Shavuot, which commonly called Pentecost, which is always kept on different dates, people keeping it on wrong dates. But when we come face to face with Yahweh, we'll know the truth on that. And people are constantly changing, maybe, so that's good. And the Feast of Tabernacles, of course. So let's keep studying there specifically on what Yahweh wants us to do and not to do. It's okay, do's and don'ts. Is it all right to, have a covenant with Yahweh? And not to say we have no king, but Caesar, but Barako, you know, well, what do you want him for? You want Barako to bring you the New World Order or George Bush? I don't. I don't think he's going to, you know, there's a few good things about all these leaders, but I don't think he's going to bring us what we really want or what anybody intends to receive. He's going to bring some real bondage here. You know, I'm not telling you how to vote, but, you know, why don't we just vote for somebody with good morals, good ethics, instead of just whoever's going to bring us the best deal and get us out of war here or there, or, you know, all these campaign promises. But they're not following the word. We hear these talk show hosts on the radio, Michael Savage and Ronald Reagan's son, I can't remember his, sorry about that. We hear these people and they say some fairly good things. And Sean, he's got some good stuff on there now and then, and Rush. But, you know, the word is the final authority. It's dogmatic. We got to take it word for word, line upon line, and let the scripture interpret itself. Let it harmonize for us and interpret for us by reading all parallel scripture, all things that have to do with a particular subject. Well, we're going to mention that scripture codes, and the Berean Call does address that about the scripture codes, but I would say that they do not have more authority. The so-called Bible codes do not have authority, whether you're reading it backwards or forwards or upside down or crossways across the page. Those codes do not have more authority than the verbatim, the word for word. And that's where I stand on that, and it doesn't change anything. What if I'm wrong, you know? But I don't think it has more authority. If we just read, keep the feast. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We believe what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians about the feast days. Keep the feast of unleavened bread and keep it all. Keep all the word. We're not going to have to go to some hidden code somewhere to figure it out. There's more authority, more priority placed on the verbatim, word-for-word reading of Scripture. In Hebrew, right to left. In English, left to right. But it doesn't go down the page. I guess that's Chinese or Japanese. If you want to go down the page, then that's okay. But, you know, we speak English, and we don't have to have all these computer codes to tell us the bottom line and the dogmatic truth of what Yahweh is specifically commanding us, the flock, the bride of Messiah, as we want to obey the bridegroom and look forward to his coming. Soon, quickly in the clouds, he'll come and gather his bride away. So let's be prepared, be ready. This broadcast was 1 hour and 7 minutes on the internet at yahwehyahweh.name. This is Stephen Yah. Shalom.